the reading of the Lord. Titus chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the laws, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus, Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see what they have, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The reading of the Lord. You may sit. Well, welcome and good morning. We are in Titus chapter 3, going through a three-week series on the book of Titus. And let me remind us of a few things this morning. The Bible matters. The Bible is important. And I care deeply that as a youth ministry, we continue to be a place that goes deep into God's Word. That when we walk through those doors on Sunday mornings, that we come prepared. That maybe even starting Saturday night, you start to prepare your heart for what God has for you on Sunday morning. That we start to prepare, that we get to actually sit and learn and go deep into relationship with Jesus. That we would come into this place and grab our pens and grab stuff from the Bible Interaction Station, if it's tabs, if it's a highlighter, whatever that looks like. Grab a Bible, preferably bring your own Bible, so that you can be writing and highlighting and underlining and tabbing up your own Bible, so that when you go home, that you have places to go back through and to study. Sunday mornings are designed in a way for us to go deeper into our faith in order to go through our week and continue to grow. If Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights are the only time where we're touching a Bible, I would encourage us to make that different. I would encourage that Sunday and Wednesday is set up in order to get us comfortable, familiar, and passionate about the Bible, so that we're in God's Word throughout the week. And that's what Sunday morning is designed for, is that we would go through God's Word. And this series in particular is a series where we're taking a book of the Bible, we're seeing what God has to say, and we're talking about it. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. So we've been in the book of Titus. I hope you've enjoyed being in the book Titus. Let me give us a little bit of review. So pull your bulletins out. Again, we're going to engage this morning. I want you to engage by taking notes. So in your bulletin, you've got a little handout in there that looks like this. It's 2 pages this morning. Grab that, open it up. And what I want to do is I want to give you a little bit of time for review this morning. So if you've got bulletins from other talks, feel free to take those out. You can cheat a little bit. And all the answers are right up here for you. So that helps too. So, okay, let's give a little bit of overview of Titus. First, who's the author of this book? Paul. Paul wrote this book to two groups of people. One, he wrote it individually to Titus, who is a companion of his. They traveled together. They did mission works together. They set up churches together. Second, he wrote this letter to the Cretan people. Titus is on the island of Crete. That's where Paul and Titus were together. Paul left. He's now writing a letter to Titus, also writing a letter to the Cretan people. All right? So that's the letter. We basically spent 3 weeks in one letter, and we've been breaking down the letter into three different parts. Paul tells us the first part of this letter that his purpose for writing this letter is to grow all Christians in their faith and knowledge in the hope forever in heaven. Okay? So Paul's saying, my purpose in this letter is I want you guys to grow in your faith and in your knowledge in hope of being in heaven forever. The mission of the apostles who went out and kind of set up different churches was very easy. There's a hope in heaven. Jesus came down. He died on the cross. He rose again in order for people to be able to spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And so Paul, most of his letters kind of hinge on equipping people in truth and knowledge in order for them to be able to spend eternity with Jesus. So that's the big intro that Paul gives to this letter, which the reason why I wanted to hit back on that from kind of part one is because he's going to tie it back in today in chapter three. And so I think it's important for us to be there, okay? Okay, so in part one, can you kind of remember, look at your bulletins and see if you can fill those out. Do you kind of remember what part one was all about? Who was Paul? What was Paul kind of focusing on in part one? Okay, what specifically what?
To teach them how to be elders and like what that means.
Yeah, so the first thing that was kind of here that we saw is appointing elders who love what is good. So first purpose was we want you to appoint people who are blameless, who love God, who are serving him, who are following him. And we want those elders to be appointed in order to help everybody else do what is good. One more thing that we saw in part one. You can cheat. It's on your bulletin. Yeah. Yeah. So we want to set up elders who are doing good to help others do good. And in the midst of that, we want to make sure that we are appropriately criticizing those who aren't doing good. So you're going about, you're helping people that are doing good get built up in order to help criticize appropriately other people who are straying away from the Lord. Okay? All right, part two. What do we see in part two? Yeah. Yep. In part two, you have this really big idea of kind of teaching and doing good for the sake of the gospel. So in part two, there's this huge emphasis on teaching in order for people to do good for the sake of the gospel. And Paul is going to kind of even focus again today in part three of what the gospel message actually is. So you've got this big theme of discipleship kind of in part two. All right. Now, in Titus chapter three, or kind of as we're looking at it as part three, we see a whole bunch of different things this morning as we read it together. And so what I want to do is I want to take some time to just walk through chapter three together. We're going to start in verse one. And we're just going to kind of break it down. And here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to try to put your thinking caps on of how in the world does this have relevance to us today, or does it have any relevance? One of the important things of kind of learning or reading stories of history is that history can be used how in our lives? How can history be used in our lives? Yeah. History can be used to learn all sorts of things, learn about who God is, learn about how people act, and then also learn about things that we can do based off of what we saw them do. So I want you to think about that as we go through chapter three this morning. Okay, so here's the first thing that I see in kind of part three of this letter as Paul's bringing his letter to an end. It's not a huge letter. The first thing that you see in verse number one is that Paul starts to remind them of certain things. Now, again, you're going to see a lot of redundancy chapter three of highlighting things back from part one and part two. And so I want you to pay attention to that. So what does he do? First, he reminds them to be subject to authorities. Now, what does that word subject mean? Anybody know? What does it mean to be subject to authorities? Yeah. Yeah. Knowing they're there, observant. Anything else that you would say? Subject to authorities. So being knowledgeable that they're there. And then what else? What does that mean? To be subject to their authority. Yeah. Yeah, being obedient. So Paul's reminding Titus and reminding the Cretan church, hey, make sure you're being subject to authority. Make sure you're being obedient and you're being aware of the authority that is above you. Okay? So for you guys, who are you subject to? You're subject to your teachers. You're subject to your parents. You're subject to police officers, right? So he's saying, hey, be subject to whatever authorities those are in Crete. One of those would be the elders that they're appointing, and then it'd be any governors, kings, things of that sort. He's also reminding them to be obedient. Okay, again, you're going to see some redundancy here. We want you to be people of obedience. Fun self-reflection question for a second. You can write in the margin or just answer in your head. Would you consider yourself a person of obedience? You don't have to answer it or say it to anyone else. Be honest, it's just you. If I were to ask your teachers, hey, is so-and-so, would you consider them obedient? If I were to ask your parents, would you consider so-and-so obedient? If I were to even ask your friends, what would they say? Third thing he reminds them, be ready to do whatever is good. Are you guys starting to see that so far as we kind of recap this book, what are we seeing a big theme of? Do what is good. Be good. Keep paying attention to this theme here. So he reminds them, be ready to do what is good. When I think of be ready, it almost makes me think of like open your eyes, be aware, be on the lookout. Don't just sit kind of in your own little box, but actually be ready to see opportunities to do good. So maybe it's you're in the grocery store and you're walking through the grocery store and you're just aware of other people in the grocery store and maybe something falls out of this lady's cart or falls out of someone's purse and you're ready to go pick that up and help her with it, right? That you're aware, you're ready, you're looking for opportunities to be good. So he's saying, I want you to be reminded to be ready to do whatever is good. Maybe someone is sick and they need a meal brought to their house, and you know that in your community. Maybe someone just got injured and they're not bringing in as much money anymore in your village, and so maybe you need to bring over some money to help them pay rent or whatever for the week. Fourth thing. He says, remember to slander no one. What does the word slander mean? What's Paul saying here? Yeah. Slander's like to lie about someone. Yeah, to gossip, to lie, to mistreat, to mistalk. He's saying, hey, we want to continue to do good towards people. Let's not gossip about people. Let's not worthlessly chatter about people. Let's not tell lies about people. Let's not tell other people's private business. Let's not slander people. Then he reminds them to be peaceable, to be people of the peace. I find this really hard sometimes. But to be people who aren't kind of stirring up quarrels, but to be people that are actually trying to bring peace. If you remember the book of James we went through last year, does anyone remember what solution James gives to always making peace? James says, if you want to make peace, here's how you do it. Does anyone remember? He says, you make peace by humbling yourself. That if you want to find peace, you humble yourself, you own what you can own. You don't go in and kind of push back about towards people. But in order to kind of keep the peace, you humble yourself. Humility, he said, is the solution to all conflict. Way easier said than done, by the way. So Paul's reminding them to be people that are peacemakers. He's also reminding them to be considerate. Be considerate of others. Be caring about others. A lot of this kind of goes to Matthew 22:38, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Are you seeing a lot of that play out here? Okay, so be considerate. And then I love at the end, and pay attention, this word always that he uses in verse 2, always be gentle towards everyone. Can we just acknowledge kind of the strength of language here? Okay, he's not saying be gentle to some people. He's saying always, which means every single second of your life, whenever you encounter people, always be gentle towards anyone and everyone. So I think it's important to look at some of that strong language, and I think these are things that we can have a hard time with and maybe even disagree with and talk about, because how does this play out? How do you do this when someone backstabs you? How do you do this when someone turns you into the principal for something you didn't do or something you did do and you feel really hurt by it? How do you do this with your parents who maybe have betrayed you, who maybe have done things to you that you hold on to? Whatever that might look like, right? What does this look like? I think we could talk a lot more about that. Okay, then as we move on, we go into verse 3, and I see this huge message. He starts out, at one time, we too. This is probably one of my favorite parts of this passage this morning that we're in. Is he's basically saying, okay, I just told us all these things I want to remind us of. I want to remind us to be good, okay? And that looks like being gentle, peaceable, considerate, not gossipers, all that kind of stuff. Which again, we've heard that already in his letter through how he wants the elders to be, how he wants the young men and the old men to treat people, all that kind of stuff. And now he's saying, okay, let's pause for a second, because I want us also to remember something about ourselves. I want us to not forget something about ourselves. And here's what he says. He says, and you can look at verse 3. He gives a list. At one time, we too were foolish. I love what Paul's doing here. I hope we're all catching this, okay? At one time, we too were foolish. We too were disobedient. We too were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. What he's saying is, there's the passions and pleasures of this world that were lying to us that they were good things when they weren't. They were actually making us slaves to things that weren't good and healthy. He's saying, we too once were deceived by the lies of the world. We too once were in slavery to maybe the world and cultural lies. Then he goes on and says, we too lived in malice and envy. Now, who can help me translate here? What does the word malice mean? Anyone know? You want to take a guess? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Evil, wicked, hatred, right? So he's saying, we once lived with this evil and this hatred intent inside of us. Who knows what the word envy means?
Jealous.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Hey, we lived these hatred, evil lives, these lives of jealousy, right? Now, what I love here is, oh, and then he goes on, the last thing he says is, we too were hated, okay? So we too were hated by other people, and then we too hated one another, all right? What is Paul doing here in verse 3? What's he doing? He just spent a whole letter, and then verses 1 and 2, kind of reminding them how they want elders to be and all that. But what's he now doing here? What do you guys think? Yeah.
Well, I guess it's kind of like when he says to be kind to all people, in that like he's telling us to be good and to be kind, and that in this sort of passage it reminds you of like, you're not pointing out a speck of dust in your neighbor's eye when you have a problem in your own. And it's like you may be criticizing your neighbor for like
Yeah. Yeah, you articulated that so much better than I would have. You're totally right on. This is a humility passage for sure, right? He's saying, hey, humble yourselves for a second. And it's also a passage of going back to pull the log out of your eye before you pull the speck out of somebody else's. Before we get too critical here, before we become self-righteous in our goodness, let's not forget that we too were foolish. You know something that I have us do with our small group leaders? I don't know if you guys know this or not. I wish I had a picture of it. I've got them in the back. I'll show you at some point if you want to embarrass your small group leader. Do you know what we do with your small group leaders? At the beginning of each year, I have them go home and find their yearbook. And I have them take a picture of their yearbook photo from the year that they were at where you are now. So for instance, Andrew Jansen this year took a picture of his freshman yearbook photo. Next year, he will take a picture of his sophomore yearbook photo. So they take that photo, okay? They text it to me, and then on the bottom of it, I have them write a little sentence about themselves that year in high school. So the sentence goes like this: I was too blank and not blank enough, okay? And they have to fill it in, and then I have this photo of them from their yearbook that's got a sentence of, I was too blank and not blank enough. They print it out every Wednesday night in debrief. We look at those photos together. And they talk to each other about those photos. Why do you think I have them do that? What would be the purpose of that? Yeah.
So they remember that, like, they went through, like, what we're going through once and, like, can, like, reflect on how, like, hard it was?
Yeah. Yeah, do you think that I'm going to be a better youth pastor to you guys if I can go back to remember what it was like to apply to 5 colleges and not know where I'm going? What it was like to be cut by my basketball team or to try really hard to start and not? Or what it was like to actually be good at something and get a lot of praise for it and figure out, how do I deal with that? Or what it was like to go to parties on the weekend and be tempted when people say, hey, Chad, do you want a drink? That's helpful for me. Because I'm not the same person I was back then as I am today, but I need to be reminded, we need to be reminded of who we were before God, who we were before the sanctification that we have now was. And we also need to be reminded of that, not just to give grace and empathize, but we also need to be reminded of that so we don't become self-righteous, right? Sometimes we grow and we get older and we just think we're better than everybody else. And so we need to remember that we're not perfect and we haven't always been perfect. And then we also need to remember to do that in order for us to love people really, really well. So he's saying at one point we too were disobedient. We were hateful people. We hated each other and people hated us. It's a passage about humility. In your notes, maybe you write in your side margins this phrase, go inward. The other phrase that I love is own it. The other phrase that I love is don't forget. I think as people, we've got to be willing to look at ourselves. It's really easy to go outwards and judge other people. It's really hard to appropriately criticize ourselves. And we've got to be people that are looking at ourselves. I think of Psalm 139. At the end of Psalm 139, what's the prayer there? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's this prayer of humility to God of saying, hey, God, search my heart and tell me where I'm being foolish. Tell me where I'm being disobedient. Tell me where I'm following the passions and pleasures of this world. And so I think we need to be humble people that own our mistakes, that don't forget who we were before Christ found us, that we remember those things in order to love people well. So I love that he does this, because when you go through the book of Titus, it can kind of be a book where it's a lot about, like, kind of could feel a little judgmental towards others, right? Of like, okay, go find all the blameless people to make them elders, and go rebuke everybody and tell them not to do bad anymore, and go tell everybody to be good, and you do this, and everybody do that. I mean, I don't know if you guys feel that in this book, but I feel that. And maybe Paul felt that, which is why I love that Paul says, hey, hold on a second. Let's not forget that we too have been broken. We too have had a life without Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? Any questions on kind of that? Because I think this is an important piece to catch. Okay, next. He moves on, and I think we jump into verse 4 now. And he said, okay, when God's love appeared. So he starts off this sentence of, in verse 4, what he says is, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us through the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he gave to us generously through Jesus. What Paul is starting to do here, I think the most important part of this morning's message, is he's giving the gospel. Paul is about to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, we need to be reminded to encourage the people in all these ways. We also need to remember that we too have been disobedient and far from God. But you know what? Jesus saved us through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he gave to us generously through Jesus. So let's talk a lot about this. Let me break this down and hopefully make it make a little bit more sense to us. So one, let's be reminded, Paul's reminding them that they are saved by Jesus, okay? Jesus saved them. And it wasn't because of anything they did. And you see that in verse 4. Hey, God saved you not because of anything that you did, but because of his mercy. Mercy is this word of compassion, of kindness, of generosity. We weren't saved because of the righteous things we've done. We were saved because God is a generous, compassionate God. God is a God of a ton of justice, but he's also a God of a ton of love. The analogy that I use often is picture a judge in a courtroom. And this judge sits behind a desk. He's got his gavel and he's got his book of law in front of him. And he's the most perfect judge. Let's say he's over in the Santa Ana courthouse, okay? And everyone that comes to him to be judged for breaking the law, he judges them perfectly based off of our law. He follows the law to all of its perfection, and he is the perfect judge. But he doesn't do so without compassion and love and caringness. And then that judge gets off the booth, and he goes down into the audience, and he says, hey, I have just given you your punishment. You need to go spend 5 years in prison. But then he comes down and says, hey, that punishment has to be made because I'm a fair judge. But you know what? I'll serve that punishment for you. So the wages of sin is death, right? So God is the perfect judge is saying, hey, in your disobedience, in your foolishness, in you going after your passions and your pleasures that are totally apart from me, and you lying and gossiping and hating people and maybe even killing people or slandering against people, there's got to be a punishment. Wages of sin is death. I can't get around that. That's where God is a just God. But then he says, hey, but man, I have so much mercy for you. I have so much compassion. I have so much care for you because you're my kid. I'm your dad. You're my son. Yeah, I've got to give you consequences. Yeah, I've got to discipline you. But man, this hurts me. Did anyone ever grow up with spankings where their parents would spank them and say, this hurts me more than it hurts you? I hated it when my mom said that. I'd look at me like, no, it doesn't. Like, right? Or my mom would put Tabasco in my mouth. Anyone get Tabasco? Right? Oh, this hurts me more than you. No, it doesn't. You open your mouth up. I'll put some Tabasco in there. This is killing me. But what our parents mean by that is like, hey, I don't want to discipline you. But do you know why parents discipline their children? Shh. Why do parents discipline their children? Do they discipline their children because they hate them? No, they discipline their children because they love them. I don't spank Lucy because I hate her. I spank my daughter because I want her to be someone who's respectful to people. Last week, I spanked my daughter because she said some of the most rude, horrific things to one of her cousins. She started yelling at her in the middle of everybody, and it was so uncalled for. And I nicely took my daughter, and I put her in her room, and I sat down, and I kneeled down, and I looked at her, and I spanked her really hard. I wasn't angry, but I said, Lucy, I will not tolerate us disrespecting our family members. I said, I want you to be a girl that loves and talks right to your family. So I spanked her hand, and she just started crying. And she looked at me and said, you're a mean daddy. I don't like you. I don't want you to be my daddy anymore. And I said, that's okay, Lucy. I said, you don't need to like me, but I need you to know that I love you. So I shut the door. She went crazy for like half an hour. Then she came out of her room. She hugged me and she said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I love you. And then her cousin came back over the next day. She looked at her cousin and she said, I'm sorry. Her cousin said, I forgive you. And she's talking to her cousin nice now. And my hope is that my daughter learned a little lesson to be nice to people. I didn't discipline her out of hatred. I disciplined her out of love. And so God is saying, hey, I got to discipline you guys. Man, I love you. And so the wages of sin is death, but I'm going to send my son down on the cross to die for you on the cross so that you don't have to pay that punishment. I will take on that punishment myself so that you can live forever in the most gorgeous, amazing, beautiful place. You get to be on the new heavens and the new earth with me. And so he's saying, I want you to know that God, he loves us. And he did this through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the rebirth of the Holy Spirit cleansing us. That when we sit, for those of you who have ever said the sinner's prayer before, for those of you who ever at a camp or Hume or just here with me or in your bedroom or on your drive home said, God, I put my faith in you. My life is no longer mine. It's you. I believe in you. God, come into my heart. At that moment, do you know what that moment of your life is called? Justification is the Christian term for that. That right there, you are justified. You are renewed. You are reborn. The Holy Spirit cleanses you. And now God sees you just as perfect as he saw Jesus. Is that crazy? Right now, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, God, looking down from heaven, looking at you, sees you just as perfect as he sees Jesus. Isn't that crazy? It's because we were renewed. He gave us generously a gift, and he gave us that gift by sending Jesus Christ down on the cross, the perfect sacrifice who lived a perfect life. Man, I love how Paul writes, because Paul is writing this in a way to remind us of what matters most. He's telling us to be humble and realize that all of us were broken at one point, and that all of us get this generous gift from Jesus. He goes on to use this phrase that we've seen a lot throughout the book, so that what? So that we might become heirs, living in the new earth and the new heaven forever. We see this in verse 7 and verse 8 as we're kind of walking our way through chapter 3. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy to renew us and to restore us so that we might become heirs, living in the new earth and the new heavens forever. Now, I want to make sure we understand this, because we've talked about this a little bit in our creation series, okay? Or in our heaven series, I should say. What is he saying here? Can anyone interpret this for me? First of all, we don't use the word heirs a lot anymore. What's he saying here? So that you can become heirs living in the new heaven and the new earth forever. Anyone want to take a crack at it? Yeah.
We inherit the kingdom of
Yeah, and why do we inherit it? Okay, which makes us his what? Which makes us his what? Yes, right? So when your family, traditionally, when a mom and dad pass away, their business, their money, their savings, their inheritance goes to where? It goes to the kids, right? Typically, okay? God is our father. So we become his inheritors. We become his heirs. So Paul's saying, hey, Jesus came down so that you can become his child. So that when he brings his inheritance of the perfect earth and the perfect heaven, you get to inherit it. You have a key to the family business. Isn't that awesome? He goes on to say, so that those who have their trust in God would do what is good. What are we seeing here again for like the 40th time? Yes, what is good. So that those who have their trust in Jesus would do what is good. He then starts to end out in verse 9 of, again, going back to a common theme we see in Titus of avoid foolishness. He says, I want you to avoid foolish controversies. I want you to avoid foolish arguments, foolish quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and they're useless. So he's saying, okay, as we start to live out this life, let's focus on what matters. Now, let me just be real vulnerable with you for a second. I need to hear this really bad in my own life. It is really hard for me, the way that I am. I don't know why. Man, I focus on stupid stuff. I focus on controversies. I focus on people who have hurt me. I have a really hard time forgiving. I really easily blame others for stuff because I don't want to look at myself and own it myself. And he's saying, let's avoid these foolish controversies. Let's avoid the controversies over the law. Let's avoid these quarrels. Let's avoid these things. And he says, you want to know why you should avoid them? Because they're useless. They're useless. Let's love each other. Let's love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's give grace. Let's be gentle always. Guys, I have a hard time with this. I don't know about you, but like we talk about this stuff in theory, but like when my brother calls me and totally chews me out for not coming over that night after their baby was born, this is a fake example, by the way, and gives me a huge guilt trip for not being a good uncle. Like, it's like, how do I be gentle in that moment? Like, when your friend calls you and gets so mad at you that you didn't invite them to your birthday party or that you didn't include them in that beach day that everyone was in the Instagram photo but besides Maddie. Like, how in that moment do we stay gentle? And what does gentleness look like? Does that look like lying? No, I don't think so. Does that look like denying your feelings? No, I don't think so. But does it look like a posture of maybe empathy or understanding or even questions? Hey, Charlie, I was really sad I didn't get invited to the beach. I'm a senior girl. I'm nice. I'm really bummed I didn't go. Could you just help me? I know you're a good guy, and I know that you really love the upperclassmen. Could you just help me understand? Right? There's some gentleness in that rather than her calling and saying, Charlie, I hate you. You're too tall. You don't care about us. Why wasn't I invited? Right? She's saying the same thing. Poor Charlie. Poor Charlie. He feels so bad right now. I didn't realize the beach was such a big deal. That's okay, Charlie. But Paul ends by saying, hey, these things are useless. Your quarrels with your parents might be useless. What would it look like to sit in quarrels with your parents because they're a person, they're people, and be gentle towards them, to listen, and to not get into useless controversies over the law or things that your parents' law is that you got to be home by midnight. Stop quarreling about it. Your parents' law is that you can't drink and drive. Stop having controversy over it. Your teacher's law is that you can't copy homework. And Paul says these things are useless, guys. Let's have conversations that matter. Let's not focus on things that are useless. And then, oh, I love it. Paul ends with what he's been saying the whole time. Paul's final remarks are, do what is good. Do what is good. We see this in verse 14. He says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1 for a second and remind ourselves of what Paul said in his opening remarks. In his opening remarks, Paul said, I want you to grow your Christian faith and knowledge in hope of heaven. And then he's ending by saying, so do what is good so that you live productive, good lives. I'm going to call the worship team up here. And what I want you to do is, Tate, if you'll get the lights off, I want you to focus. As I was looking at the application, I think there is so much here. I think there's so much to apply. But what I wanted to do is, rather than me telling you what the application to be, I wanted you to kind of think through it this morning. And so here's two questions that are in your bulletin that I want you to come up with to create your own application for the week. So question one that I want you to think about right now, and Hannah will strum a little bit for us, and I want to give you maybe a minute or two before we actually start singing to think about, what did you learn from the epistle of Titus? What did you learn from the letter to Titus? Maybe it's something just in chapter 3 or part 3, but it was a big letter, and we broke it down into three parts. But what did you learn? We got to ask ourselves this, right? We didn't just waste 3 weeks to go through this letter for nothing. We went back at this letter to learn something. To learn about who God is, right? Which we learned a lot about today, that God is this perfect judge who loves us so much that he gave us the perfect punishment, but he also then took on that punishment himself, right? What do you learn about yourself? Maybe you learn that you're arguing over controversies that are worthless. Maybe you learned the importance of empowering people at your schools in kind of elder positions so that you can continue to have a culture at your school that is loving and righteous. I don't know. That's up to you, but I want you to think about that. And then once you kind of have that, I want you to ask the question of, what practical step will you take this week to live that out? So during worship, we're going to finish up with two songs, and I want you to do this exercise. When you're done with the exercise, we've got communion in the prayer room again. I want you to take time over the next two songs to go into the prayer room, rip off a piece of bread representing Christ's body broken for you. Christ said, hey guys, you've broken the law. And the consequence of that is death and eternity apart from me. So that's the punishment. I got to give you that punishment. But hey, I'm now going to step down from being judge. I'm going to send my son down, and he's going to break his body for you. He's going to have railroad spikes put through his wrists. He's going to have people spit on him. He's going to have God, his father, for a second, turn his back on him. Because he's going to take on your sin. So as you rip the bread, be reminded of that. Be grateful for what God put his body through for us. And then as you dip it in the... I tried bringing wine today, but they wouldn't let me. As you dip it in the grape juice, be reminded of God's blood shed for us. And then you can take the bread back to your seat. You can stay in the prayer room in one of those pillows. You can pray in front of the cross and then move back to your seat and let's close together. And then when we're done, I would love for a handful of you to just share what your practical step will be this week. I think it'd be good for us to hear from each other of what we got out of this book of Titus. So take a minute. They'll start singing in about a minute and go ahead and work your way through this exercise.